Thank you, Kevin. Good evening, church. It is good to see you again. Thank you for being back. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 3. That's where we'll be, Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to start off with some reading here in just a bit. I just want to remind the kids that you guys are doing great on your memory verses, by the way. This bag is nearly gone, so you've done a great job. Got a new memory verse for tonight. Tonight's memory verse comes from Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. So afterwards, come see me and say that memory verse, and by all means, we'll get this bag just going down and down and down. So I may have to get another bag for tomorrow night. We'll see. Anyway, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. All right, let's start off with the reading. I'm going to read through verse 11. So Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1 and going to verse 11. The Bible writes, Paul writes, he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God, and it is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." Let's pray. Father God, we come before you, thanking you, Father, for these words that come from your servant Paul, inspired by you. Father, we thank you for the power that is in your word. And we thank you, Father, for how it helps us in our lives, to encourage us, to lift us up, to rebuke us when we need to be rebuked, to teach us when we need to be taught. Father, we thank you so much for the power of your message. Father, as we look at this amazing letter, we realize too, Father, that the hardships that we go through, the trials that we go through, we realize, Father, that Paul also too went through similar trials. But we also realize too that your son Jesus went through trials as well. And Jesus gave his life on the cross for our sins. The perfect sacrifice. And he rose from the grave so he could provide hope for all. Help us, Father, to follow the pattern, Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, as we journey along in this world, in this life, to show and to share the love of Jesus with all those, Father, that we come in contact with. To share the gospel, the good news, that all can be saved through Jesus. We thank you and we praise you for this powerful word. And we thank you so much for the prize. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. We're continuing our series of lessons here from the book of Philippians, and Paul comes to this chapter here in chapter 3, and we get the sense that he may be finishing his letter soon. When he says the word, finally. But Paul, I guess, is your typical preacher who tends to go overtime, and that's okay. Right? Because what he has to say in the remaining two chapters is such a blessing to our lives. It really is. And I'm going to do my best to scoot through these 11 verses tonight without going overtime. But if I do go overtime, please know that it's okay. It's okay. And I'm going to do my best here. Because I truly believe that God's word here has something so important for us and so beneficial for us to hear and to apply to our lives, especially when hard times come our way. Now, it appears that what Paul is getting ready to do is to repeat to them something that he's told them before. Not because he thinks they didn't get it the first time, but he repeats it to them because he is concerned for their safety, physically and spiritually. I mean, it would be like warning your teenager who is now driving to make sure you don't fall asleep or don't text while driving, right? Or make sure you buckle up. And you keep reminding them every time that they go somewhere in their vehicle. You do so because you genuinely care for them and you want them to be safe. Now, what is it that Paul wants them to be safe from or to be warned about? Now, first, Paul gives a warning to the Christians living in Philippi. And the warning is simply to watch out. Watch out for a group of people who are known to cause some trouble for Christians. And so Paul says in verse 2, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Now, folks, this is pretty strong language coming from Paul. He is calling a group of men dogs. Think about it. Now, he's not calling them dogs like you hear some people today calling other people dogs. Like, what's up, dog? Which, by the way, I have no idea where or why that got started in our culture today. But he's also not referring to dogs here as in reference to our pet dogs that we had today. No, he is referring to a phrase or a term that was used in a derogatory way towards other people. For Jews and other Middle Easterners, a dog wasn't man's best friend, but an unclean scavenger. In fact, Jews during that time would call Samaritans dogs, the lowest form of humanity. And they wouldn't have anything to do with Samaritans. Talk about social distancing. In other words, to call someone a dog would have been an insult. And so what is interesting here is that Paul uses that term with irony in order to demonstrate his disgust at the false teaching that these people were pressing upon the church. In fact, Paul identifies them as dogs, men who do what? Evil. Who do evil. And then he comes back and he says, those mutilators of the flesh. Oh, now we get a little bit of picture about who they are and what they're about. So what we learn here is that Paul is using a term and applying it to a certain group of Jewish men known as Judaizers. Now the question is why? Why does he do it? Why is Paul not happy with these Judaizers? Why is Paul warning the church in Philippi about these men? Well, let's turn back in our Bibles. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. It's a council at Jerusalem. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. And the church sent them on their way. And as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted, and this news made all the brothers very glad. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. So here we go. Paul has encountered these men before. These are not only Jewish men, they are Pharisees. In other words, they are strict in following all the laws of Moses and all the additional laws they added to it. And they literally believed that a Gentile could not be saved by God unless they were physically circumcised. In other words, salvation was being a good Jew. It was in following the ways of Judaism. It was following a checklist of certain actions. And if you didn't do those things, well, then you weren't saved. See, it was all about looking religious. It really wasn't about relationship. And folks, when it comes to looking religious, it all comes back to me, doesn't it? The focus is on me. The glory is for me. And Paul said, I used to live that kind of life. In fact, if that was what salvation was all about, well, I had everyone beat. And this is what he says in verses 4 through 6 in chapter 3 of Philippians. He says, if anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of, oh, by the way, Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Wow. Talk about your religious awards or your spiritual resume. Paul said, if salvation was in all that, I could claim it. Probably more than anyone. And then in verse 7, Paul makes a dramatic shift. And this is what he says. But, I love buts. But, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God, and it is by faith. Oh, and you gotta love this verse. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection for the dead. See, what was once shiny to Paul is now dull. And what was once important to Paul is now unimportant. What was once super cool to be esteemed, to be aspired to, is now rubbish to Paul. Now, I've always been fascinated by words in Scripture. And this word rubbish caught my attention. I suppose because the word rubbish sounds so British, right? And I thought, cool, Paul used a British word, or at least that is what I thought for years. But the NIV and the New American Standard, the ESV, the New King James Version all say rubbish. The NLT says garbage. The word in the Greek is the word, and I love this word. You ready for it? Skubala. It's cool sounding, right? Skubala. Skubala. And this is where the ASV, the American Standard Version, and the King James Version, I believe, come the closest to transliterating this word correctly. The ASV, the American Standard Version, says refuse, and the KJV transliterates the word as, you ready for this? Dung. D-U-N-G. Yep. Dung. Now, if you don't know what that word means, dung, kids, if you don't know what dung means, look it up or ask someone. Or you can get with my father-in-law and he'll be glad to show you what dung looks like. All I'm going to say about it is that it is a rather stinky, gross subject. Okay? But that's the word that Paul uses here. It's a strong word. In fact, some scholars believe that Paul uses it actually in a profane way. Now, I'm not sure if that's the case, by the way, but there is a reason why he would use this word. Paul is using this word as a metaphor to describe all of his religious credentials or accomplishments. In other words, he is saying they're all a worthless waste in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Now, that's an incredible statement. And if that is true, well, then the reverse is also true. Those things that he once thought were dull and ordinary and despised, he now values. He says, continuing on, verse 9, and being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And then that powerful verse there, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. And I've always found it fascinating that here Paul is, he's in prison. Where? In Rome. And he's one of the forefront leaders in the church, and he's had this incredible transformation that has taken place in his life, and he's telling the church in Philippi that what matters to him the most is knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. And that's not intellectual knowledge that Paul is talking about here. It's not just knowing the facts about Jesus. No, it's intimacy. It's relationship type of knowledge. It's having a relationship with Jesus. That's what matters to Paul. And then in verse 12, Paul basically tells him, I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived. Folks, let me tell you something. A great sign that you are spiritually mature is realizing that you are not there yet. That you have not arrived spiritually. In fact, can I tell you something here? As long as you're on this earth, you won't spiritually arrive. So don't ever think that you have. See, Paul understood that. He also understood that hard times can weigh you down, can cause you to quit, can cause you to throw in the towel, can cause you to give up. He also understood that if we constantly dwell on the failures of our past, that they can have a way of preventing us from moving forward. So at the end of verse 13, Paul begins using imagery that he likes to use elsewhere in Scripture. You know, I like Paul for many reasons, but one of the reasons why I like him is he speaks my language. I'm a sports nut. Any sports nuts out there? I'm a sports nut. And I want to believe that Paul was too. And Paul likes to use athletic imagery when it comes to living the Christian life. And the one he likes perhaps the most is that of a runner. And he uses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24. Over there he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. He uses it in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7 when he says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? He uses it in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 through 8. And I love this one. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to those who have longed for his appearing. And guess what? He uses it here in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 14 when he says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul compares this Christian life to a race. But you get the sense that this is not a sprint. No, this is a marathon. And I'm not there yet. And you're not there yet. And it's been hard. It's been hard. We all have been through our struggles. We all have been through our hardships. We all have been through our trials. But he says, forget what is behind. Press on toward the goal to win the prize. See, for Paul, it was all about winning the prize. And what is that prize? Heaven. Heaven. Home. Our final resting place. The place where there is no pain, no sorrow, no heartache, no trials, no suffering. In a sense, folks, we're already there, but not fully yet. Oh yeah, see, if you've been baptized into Christ, Jesus has won the victory for you through his crucifixion and his resurrection. You've been saved by grace through faith, and it's not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. But then in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Folks, church, Paul never preached or taught a once saved, always saved gospel. No, he preached a gospel that you are saved by the grace of God by being baptized into Jesus Christ. And then because you've been saved by the grace of God, therefore you work. Therefore you live for Jesus. You run the race. You live a life in obedience to him. Why? Because the prize is not fully yours yet. You're not home yet. The prize is heaven. Now here's the cool thing. Your citizenship now is there. That's right. It's in heaven. And this earth is not your home. So as you run this race, you're actually running to the prize. You're running home. You're running home. So don't quit. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Press on. Press on. Press on. Because the prize is out of this world. I don't have to promise it. God's word promises it. If we can help and assist you in any way, the message is yours. Have you been baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? If not, why not? Why not start your journey today? And if you have, don't quit. Press on. Press on. Be like Paul. I want to know Christ. I want to know him. And this is Paul, the leader, one of the leaders of the Christian movement. And he's still saying it because he realizes he's not home yet. And neither are we. Whatever your need is, if we can help and assist, come forward as we stand and we sing.